All right, we continue in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and we're sort of toward the 17th verse, and has to do with this context that's in here, and we're actually looking at 17 through 31. That's where you'll turn. And if you haven't gotten a copy of the lesson sheet for Acts chapter 4 or for the Wednesday night class, they're both up here. All right, so in Acts chapter 4 then, what really is the, what's the theme, you might say, of Acts chapter 4? Or what's the major topic?
The question is Peter and John regarding the miracle we did before.
Okay, and who was questioning them? The what?
The
Sanhedrin court, or... and we looked at the Sanhedrin court last week and showed kind of how it was set up, that the word Sanhedrin, of course, is used how frequently in the Bible? Zero times, right? That's correct. So it's just I think the word I was trying to come up with last week was accommodative term. It's an accommodative term that we use simply because we realized that they had a court at that time, and it was called the Sanhedrin, but as a name called the Sanhedrin, it really wasn't set up until, I think, barely in the B.C. times, you know, like 20 B.C. or something like that. So it hadn't been around forever, but it was supposedly the idea to sort of take after the thought that... that Moses had given to the children of Israel in his admonition to them to set up courts to judge matters great and small. And that's what they did. And as we looked at the Sanhedrin and the secular discussion about it, we realized that indeed they did have what they call this great Sanhedrin, but they had other Sanhedrins throughout the country in order to, judge smaller matters. So this one was set up for the purpose of judging large matters, called the Great Sanhedrin. There were about 70 people in it, 71, something like that. And that's who they were. Now, why were Peter and, all right, just lost the other name.
John.
John, yeah, what's his name? It's a very uncommon name, so, yeah. So why were Peter and John before the Sanhedrin? What was the reason that they were arrested and taken into account?
They had healed a man, and the
temple
priest and
it's a bad day.
They accused the ones in charge of having crucified Jesus, who in fact was the Messiah, and were supposed to be waiting for it. They were pretty upset about it.
Okay, right. So they were being blamed for crucifying the Messiah. They didn't much cotton to that. That's what you were trying to think of. And so they didn't want that. But the interesting thing is in verse 16. Somebody read verse 16 for me of chapter 4. You got it, Chris?
Saying, what shall we do with these men, for the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.
They cannot deny it. So they couldn't deny that a miracle had been performed, and as a matter of fact, it's a noteworthy miracle. In the American Standard, a notable miracle. And they couldn't deny it. Randy?
That seemed to be, to them, the fly in the ointment, because really, if you go back to 4 verse 2, it says they were greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That's why they were arrested, because they were preaching. They weren't really arrested because they performed miracles.
True.
Because if they just performed a miracle and walked away, they would have been chased down. They were arrested because they were preaching that, you know, they said, how did you do this? And they said, we didn't do it at all. God did it. through the name of Jesus Christ, his son, who you killed, and he's in heaven.
Right.
You know, they got to the point that you killed the son of God. They didn't want to hear that.
And why was it important to them or offensive to them that they were preaching the resurrection of the dead? This particular group of Sanhedrin people. Why was that of concern to them?
Sadducees didn't believe the resurrection.
Right. James, you had further to say on that?
Well, that's what chapter 4 and verse 1 says. You've got Sadducees. So
that's right.
When you have Sadducees, you've got immediate conflict with this idea of the resurrection.
Right. Okay. So the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in spirits or angels. I think there was another sort of secular group that was very much like that. They believed only in the physical, and they didn't. Who were they? You had a hand up, James. Anyway.
Yeah. Well, Peter and John got arrested because they did. By performing that miracle in the name of the one that these men were rightly accused of killing, they're proving that Jesus is not a fraud.
Yes.
When these things are happening by his power. So I kind of think, in a sense, I would say that they got arrested for performing a miracle, because that miracle did prove that this man they crucified isn't the fraud they claimed he is. So that makes the Jewish leadership look really bad.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Again, it's all political with them. They should be jumping with joy that the Messiah has come. He's here. They didn't do that. Look at Matthew 20 through 22 and how they all dogpiled on Jesus after he accused them of the things that he accused them of. And now they're still doing it. They're not. They've gotten temporally minded. They're not waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting for their nation to become, quote, great again.
Right. Right. A great nation is what they want. Yeah, and as we as we discussed last week, and I just forgot the point that I was going to make. But the thing is that of course they said, as we read there just in verse 16 just now, says we cannot deny it. But in fact, what did they do? They denied it.
In essence, they denied it.
Yeah. They essentially, what they had to end up saying was, well, this was a trick. Something like that. And as we mentioned last week, these people in charge here had a tendency to deny or ignore anything that didn't agree with what their particular interpretation of things had to say. So they ignored a lot of prophecies. They obviously ignored the real import of this miracle, which showed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, because these two people said, well, it was in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that we raised this, that this man was raised from the dead. I mean, from being lame. Yeah, and they admitted, well, we can't deny it, but essentially what they did was deny it. So, and then as we go on into verses 17 through 31, somebody like to read that entire context for us. Randy, you want to do that? 17 to 31. So the context ends up with, we cannot deny this miracle, and then starts in 17.
Acts 4, 17 through 31. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them not to speak. Let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about that which we have seen and heard. When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your father of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? And the kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. But truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness.
Okay. And as I was going through some of the questions, actually some of the who are these people things this morning, remember that, you know, I got down to it and it said Herod and Pontius Pilate, and I said, what? And I had to go look for that. And so remember that one of your questions is in verse 27 about both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel were gathered together. So that's part of your answers in your question sheet, just in case you haven't come across that yet. Anyway, so notice that the important point, I should say, that Mickey is trying to make, to point out to us in this, is that they're going to say, let us threaten them that they speak henceforth no man in this name, verse 17. And I think that, and then in verse, and then in verse 18 also it says, and they call them and charge them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Well, that's quite the powerful thing to say. Yeah, Randy.
Notice they didn't tell them to stop performing miracles.
No, they didn't tell them to stop performing miracles, did they? Yeah, I'm sure that they had, you know, a bunch of miracles that they would have preferred that they perform. And but yeah, that's interesting. Yeah, good point. They did not tell them to stop performing
miracles.
Stop
the message.
Yeah, to stop the message. Chris.
My one point to Randy's point there is that to remember who's ultimately in the opposition against the preaching of the gospel. But ultimately it's Satan.
Right, Satan.
And I believe Satan understands that the great danger is not in the performance of miracles. The great danger to his cause is in the preaching of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
It's people could go around performing all the miracles they want to, but if they don't say anything, that's fine with him.
Okay, yeah, miracles without the preaching of the gospel
don't accomplish anything.
Don't help. They don't save people. That's right.
Simon was performing what looked like miracles.
Right.
Satan was fine with that.
Right. Yeah.
So it goes on today.
Oh, sure. Yeah. And fake miracles for sure. And the interesting thing is that you can look at the miracles that are in the Bible, whether they're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, and show they are not anything like the so-called miracles of today. The miracles of today, people have to go get therapy, or it happens little by little, or all of a sudden my cancer is cured, and you're going, well, how do you know that? And all of these things, you know, the things that we can see, though, in the Bible, the miracles that were performed, they were obvious and they were immediate. And that doesn't happen today, never has, and never will. Lynn, did you want to say something?
Just that, you know, people will say that this is today and things are different. I think when you go back even as far as Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you start there, and they were told not to follow God, not to obey God, and they said, well, whether God saves us or not, we can't do that.
Right.
So
yeah.
It's not new.
Right. In other words, much like in the New Testament, to horribly paraphrase, you know, that I can't help but preach the gospel. And so, right. There was another verse I was going to come up with, and now maybe it'll come to me again. Today's not the day for words, apparently, for anybody. All right, Chris, did you have something? All right. But when these people said to them, don't speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus, then they came back with this, said, whether it was right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than unto God judge ye. And so that's important. They were asking them at this time whether they thought it was a good idea for them, the apostles, to listen to men or to listen to God. And once again, this is very much like when the scribes and the Pharisees asked Jesus in the temple, by what authority do you do these things? And the subject matter came up and indicated that it was either from heaven or from men. And here, once again, these people are doing the same thing. Should we listen to man or to God? So man is telling them to stop preaching. But they're saying, God told us to preach. And it's proved by what? This miracle that was just performed. And so, not only were we commanded to preach, but it was confirmed by this that we just did. Do you have your hand halfway up?
Sure.
Okay.
You know, if you can go back all the way to the time of Moses, in Exodus chapter 1, when the midwives, it is said in verse 17, that they fear God more than Pharaoh in terms of obeying the command to kill babies.
Okay.
They let them live because they fear God. And again, that choice between God and man.
Right, the choice between God and man with the babies and Pharaoh. Right, perfect. And they did, of course, choose God at that time. All right, so Mickey's got a couple of questions here, I guess, as we look at these things. When we judge what's right, what's wrong, to whom should we listen, to man or to God? And obviously, the apostles here, but are implying that they're to listen to God. For in verse 20, they say, "For we cannot but speak the things which we saw and heard." And then we see that in verse 21, in the latter part of the verse, it says, "All men glorified God for that which was done." So there was a lot of discussion about right or wrong here, and I think a lot of people understood that God was being proclaimed in these things, and that's what they were going to do. But as we as we look at some of the things Mickey has here on his outline, that should we listen to man or God, and should we listen to a parent or should we listen to a child? And he's got in there Matthew 10:37. Someone could turn to that. Yeah. Jenny, you want to read that?
"Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me."
Oh, yeah, I'm looking at the wrong verse. I thought, what? Okay, and read the verse right above that. 36 is what I was looking at. I thought, yeah.
"And a person's enemies will be those of his own household."
Okay, so as we look at this, and we realize that when it comes down to family matters, that we have a tendency many times to say, to reconcile what's going on in the family in a way more favorable than we would that if we were looking at somebody outside. We have a tendency to make excuses to a large extent because we realize that this parent or this child or whomever we're talking about here is a person that we know and have loved all of our lives. And now this person is saying something that's not scriptural or is sinful or doing something like that. And we shouldn't listen to them, but we have a tendency to do so. There was a large, a split in a small congregation that we used to worship with occasionally. I used to preach for in New Mexico, and they got like J.T. Smith or somebody over there to hold a gospel meeting. He preached the entire week on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and there were a number of families in that congregation who were in bad situations regarding that, at least regarding children and such like as that. And all he got during the question and answer period at the end of almost every lesson was arguments from them about well, what if and what about and all this sort of thing, rather than looking at the scriptures, the families were looking at their own emotions. That's what they were doing. So much like the Pharisees, the Jews were doing here, is that they were ignoring the obvious things that were happening and taking upon themselves the understanding that they wanted to have based on their think-sos, as it were. All right, so we need to realize that enemies, as it says, or a foe, could and many times are in our own household. And it's much more difficult for us, I think, to battle those that are in our own household because we live with them and we love them. And it's difficult to stand up to things like that many times. And then also we talk about, religious leaders. Of course, the people at that time were looking at the religious leaders. We look at Galatians, the first chapter, and verses 8 and 9. Somebody have that? Carolyn?
Galatians 1, 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed.
All right. It seems to me that he's relatively clear on this subject. There's not a whole lot of what you might call gray area in this thing. And so the Apostle Paul is telling us that we're supposed to listen to the gospel. And we're not supposed to listen to things that men make up that contradict or are contrary to the gospel. But that happens all the time. I mean, we can look at the denominations of this world today and realize that they've just written things that and said things that just simply are completely contrary to the Bible. And that reminds me of what I was going to say earlier, and I think it ties in here, is that one of the doctrinal books that Mickey has for some denomination, when talking about baptism or something like that, says, today, things are different. I think that point was mentioned here just a minute ago. Today, things are different. Well, now, this book, this denominational doctrinal book, says, now, today, things are different. But what does the New Testament say? James?
Chapter 3 says the faith was delivered once for all times.
Once for all.
The law that we're under now will be the law that we're under until God comes again and you get to go to heaven.
Right. And what is it? There was one, that, isn't it? Jesus is the same?
Yesterday,
today, and forever. So many people will tell us that things are different today when, in fact, they are not. And essentially, we have an entire book in the Old Testament about people who were saying things are different today, but the preacher said they were not. What book is that? The book of Ecclesiastes, yes? I phrased that not very well, but the thing is that Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes is talking about the fact about what? There's nothing new under the sun. And today, there is nothing new under the sun. We may look at the last 100 years of scientific effort and say, well, we've discovered a lot of things, and this is true. But when it comes down to truth, there still is nothing new under the sun. And the fact of the matter is that, and I just briefly touch on this, that though the Bible is not a science book, everything that the Bible has to say about science is true. And many times, everything that the Bible had to say about science preceded that which the scientific community knew at that time. Carolyn.
How many times do you hear news stories saying, new evidence proves this old thing wrong? It happens all the time.
Oh, yeah.
So we really don't know as much.
The new proves that which is, which is old is wrong, right. There's a lot of things that we find old things, and that proves what's new is wrong. Randy?
Well,
I've heard it put this way, that facts change all the time, and truth never changes.
Oh, facts change all the time, truth never changes. That's a good one, yeah. We'll have to remember that. They do. So when we say that's a fact, Jack, then it's not necessarily the case. Yeah. All right. So too many people listen to religious leaders, and it takes them off. We've seen people in this congregation who've been taken off by denominational so-called preachers and tellers of another gospel, as it were, or another truth that's as far as they go, and have been led down the broad path when they should be on the straightened path. And so that's something to be careful about. Boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse, these people should not be influencing the way that we live our lives or what's right or what's wrong. 1 Corinthians 7:15. Oh, yes, I have I made a note in my notes, but I don't have my notes anymore. Somebody read 1 Corinthians 7:15. Who's got that right away? Jenny, you got it?
But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace.
Okay. Now, we have a verse here that says that if the unbelieving departs, let him depart. And that the brother or sister is not under bondage in that case. Now, so I came up with another verse that needs to go in conjunction with this, because too many people have used this verse as justification for the legality of divorce and remarriage. Because it says right here, you can depart if you want to. And I want to see if I can remember where it was. It seems like... boy. Anyway. Well, maybe it's just in verse 11. Maybe I'm looking for 11 here. So.
Or 13.
Yeah. It's 11 that I'm looking for, however. And verse 11 talks about the fact that has to do with this context. But what does it say? But should she depart, let her remain what?
Unmarried.
Or else be reconciled to her husband, that the husband leave not his wife. Any other versions have anything other than the word unmarried there? Yeah.
No, but I don't think you can leave out verse 10, because it kind of all goes in context.
Oh, yeah, go ahead.
But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. The command is don't leave.
Right, the command is don't leave, right.
So, you know, you have to take that into account before you get to the but.
Right, right.
But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried.
Right.
So and if she decides to sin and leave her husband, in order to keep from living in sin, she needs to remain unmarried.
Right, right. Okay. So, yes, she can sin simply by leaving her husband. And the converse is there at the end of the verse too, and that the husband leave not the wife. So there, we see that it's explained for both the husband and the wife. Yes, ma'am.
Is that a believing woman that's leaving her husband because he's an unbeliever? In verse 11.
I don't think we've gotten into the believing and unbelieving yet. It's just generally speaking right now. And then we get down to verses 12 through 16. It's talking about the believing and unbelieving, because in that instance, what the apostle is trying to prove, the point he's trying to prove here, is that if you stay with the unbeliever, you may convert that person. And that's the important thing that he's looking at here. So I think we have a general discussion up in verses 8 through 11, and then in 12 through 16, it gets a little more specific. Oh, by all means, I think we should be teaching our children to marry a believer. And we have other places that we can show that, how important it is for us to marry a believer, because we see warnings within the New Testament about how difficult it is for a person who is a believer to be bonded to a person that's an unbeliever, that has a tendency, you might say, to it can drag them down or drag them away. And yes, there's a lot of emphasis, I think, that needs to be made in that. James?
Well, this had a very real and direct application to these people in Corinth and other churches throughout the known world, because the gospel is now being preached, and the apostles are taking it, and disciples are taking it wherever they go. So you may have a wife who's in an audience who hears the word get preached and she converts, or in some other town, a husband hears it and he converts, and maybe his sons do, but his wife doesn't. So you've got a real situation where you have believers and unbelievers in a direct family relationship. How do you handle this? So this was something that God, through Paul, dealt with, because these were very real situations to these people.
Oh, yeah, especially in the town of Corinth.
That town was a melting pot, and a lot of the towns in the ancient world would probably put Las Vegas to shame.
Oh, yeah, I'm sure. I'm sure they would. Someone else had a hand? Randy?
Kind of in the same line of thinking as James' comment. The gospel that Paul is preaching here is sort of covering all the bases. Because sometimes you have an unbelieving couple. There's a married couple, and neither of them are believers.
Right.
And then what happens if one of them is converted? One of them suddenly becomes a converted believer in Jesus Christ, baptized, and is living their life for God. What Paul is saying is, don't leave your husband. You know, you might have a positive influence on him.
Right.
Don't think just because you found freedom from sin in Christ that you're free from your husband.
Yeah.
You're not free from your husband.
Exactly.
If he decides to live a sinful life, you're still not free from him.
Right.
You made a commitment to him.
You made the commitment. You made the promise. And the promise was not just to him.
To
it was to God. Right. And so when we look down here and talk about the unbelieving and the believing, but it says in verse 14, the unbelieving wife is sanctified in the brother, and the unbelieving brother is sanctified, the unbelieving husband, the unbelieving husband is sanctified in the wife in verse 14. We see that those are both there. But as many of us know from looking at experience with other people, as Mickey would say, it's a tough road to hoe to be in a family with an unbeliever. And so we are not, as Christians, going out and looking to make our lives as hard as possible. But we are looking to do everything we can for the kingdom. If that brings upon us then persecution, which the gospel says that it will, then so be it. But you know, we're not going to the edge of the cliff and daring ourselves to throw ourselves off. We realize that the point that you've made about marrying a believer is just so much better than getting stuck in a situation, as you might say, like this. Is difficult, but I think what Paul is also saying is that you can rectify the situation. You can make the situation better. You can save a soul from sin, and that's important too. David,
can I caution that while these things might be true, it would be easy to think that just because one marries with church, that marriage is something peace is clean.
Right.
Not so. Sometimes you still need marriage counselors and everything else.
That's right.
So marriage in itself is a very serious thing.
Yes, yes. Just because you marry a Christian doesn't mean that the life is going to be, the one that you hoped it would be. But one of the things that we're told throughout our lives as Christians is to not quit, but to always grow. You know, we're always supposed to be growing. And so there's all sorts of admonitions within the New Testament about how we as husbands and wives ought to treat one another, how we as Christians ought to treat one another, how we ought to live. And the hard part is just beating ourselves up enough to make us do those things. You know, we we're so independent, I think is what it is. And I don't want to be dependent upon God. I don't want to be dependent on you. I don't want to be dependent on my wife or my husband. I want to be my own person. You know, that's kind of like the way the world is today, to a large extent, James.
I was in an airport one time, and in one of the bookstores, I saw this book on the shelf for sale, and it said, how did it phrase it? What was the title of the book? It was something like relationship, not rules, and it was about spirituality with God. So the emphasis was to make yourself feel right, but not have to live with rules.
Oh, yeah.
And that's the epitome of what we want by nature. Because we've chosen to be sinners by nature. Not that we were created that way, not that we were created deficient.
Mm-hmm.
In any way, we're created in God's image. But through temptation and enticement, we all eventually fall. And by habit, we start making bad choices, and that becomes who we are. So what we want to be is as independent as we can be.
Right.
I don't want to be told I have to wait till marriage to sleep with somebody. I don't want to be told I can't do this. I don't want to be told I have to be nice to that person. I don't want to be told I have to put other people before me. I want what I want, and I want it now.
Uh-huh.
That was also a hit song.
Yeah.
That permeates our thinking. But getting back here to what's going on here in Acts chapter 4, what Peter and John are saying is, if you think what we're doing is wrong, that's your prerogative, but God comes first, so you take that for what it's worth to you, and we're going to keep doing what we're going to do.
Yeah, yeah. There's too many, and I've heard it a lot within the last couple of years about you know, rules and regulations, you know. I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to have to go to church, you know. I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to be tied down to some religious body. I don't want to be tied down by thou shalt and thou shalt not. Now, but God, did he or did he not set up, as we would call it today, a religion? Yeah, sure he did. And did he give us rules and regulations to follow? Sure he did.
He spent thousands of years setting it up.
Setting it up.
We just want to...
And laying it out for us and writing it down. When you read it, you can understand it. Even the New Testament says that when you read it, you can understand it. But it's what kind of people that twist it? I'd have to go, but we're all...
Unrighteous, idolatrous.
Right.
Word,
but people will take the word and they'll twist it to their own say-sos. Yeah. Pardon?
2 Peter 3.
Okay. Yeah, oh yeah, that's right. That's where it is. You don't happen to have that open, do you? You can get it. James, did you have something while Chris is looking this up?
Oh, no, go ahead.
Okay.
Verse 16 has also of all his letters speaking in them of these things, of which some things are hard to understand, which they untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. Be therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of the principle of vanity, fall from your steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Okay, the untaught and the unstable distort. And we see that a lot. When you get to talking to people a lot about things, they say, I believe this, you know. And you go, well, show it to me. Well, he can't show it to you. You know, the very idea of book, chapter, and verse is foreign to a lot of people, apparently. I believe it because I believe it. Yeah, that's it. Randy?
Without launching into the sermon.
Which is what we're doing here anyway.
Which you can do from this verse, but 1 John chapter 2.
1 John 2.
15 through 17.
15.
Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And, you know, I heard this verse preached to apply to Eve in the Garden of Eden. The Satan appealed to her from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. look how beautiful the fruit is. Don't you think it would taste good? And it'll make you wise. God doesn't want you to eat from it because you'll become like Him. Well, there's the pride.
Right.
There's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye. And she fell for it. And so what happens is today we fall for it too. And we fall for all the same exact temptations that Satan put in front of her, but we fall for it too. And so that whole thing about not wanting rules and regulations, and, you know, Carolyn was just saying we had a ride in a tow truck yesterday, and the tow truck driver was saying, yeah, you know, I'd like to go to church, but I work on Sundays and Wednesdays, and so my church is my truck.
I've got my Christian music, I've got my Bible right here.
I just have my church right here in my truck. So you don't need to assemble with the saints because you made up your own religion, basically.
Yes, made up your own, right.
But, you know, that's, again, he wants to feel religious, so he's sort of made up his own way of being religious. But a lot of people do that.
And compared to many of his companions, he probably looks pretty good.
Well, that's true. You know? Yeah.
And you mentioned just a moment ago, we can understand the Bible. However, it doesn't mean everybody's going to like it. And so a lot of people, they, you know, we've heard that, you know, well, I just cut that page out of my Bible. I didn't really like that one. Or people look for ways to talk all around it, to explain it some convoluted way so it's not so harsh sounding. Well, it's easy to understand, and it doesn't mean anything except what it means.
Yep.
That's what it means.
Right. It means what it means. And we use that a lot. James?
Well, that's just your interpretation. Mine's different.
Yeah, that's true.
But you know, Richard, the interesting thing is, here in Acts 4, a notable miracle has been performed, and we cannot deny it. There was no question or interpretation on that. They knew this is what was.
Yep.
So we're just going to straight up deny it.
Yeah, exactly.
We're not going to come up with an excuse. We're just going to deny it.
Just deny it. That's the best we can do. That's right. Randy?
The point I was getting at was just that the last thing you had listed, your boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse,
yeah.
Whoever it is that we listen to over God's word, that's really Jesus' point. Is he doesn't want us to listen to others over and above what God says. If God says it's this way, then it doesn't really matter who says otherwise. They're wrong, even if it's something you love.
Yeah, right. Carolyn, do you have something else? Sir.
Like Hebrews 5:9, we've got a choice. Either we can obey it or not. It's not a give or take. Either we do it or we don't if we want eternity and the benefits.
Yeah.
And no excuses are going to be accepted.
That's correct. No excuses are acceptable. It's like that old bumper sticker that they had. You know, we've talked about this a number of times. You know, God said it, I believe it, and that makes it so. It doesn't make any difference whether I believe it or not. God said it, and that makes it so. It's, you know, the point that they were trying to make is that I believe what God has to say, but the fact of the matter is it makes not one whit a bit of difference if you believe it or not. When God said it, it makes it so. Yes, ma'am.
And God tells us that the end of Ecclesiastes that the whole nature of man is to love God and keep his commandments.
That's right. Yeah.
That's pretty simple.
It is pretty simple. American Standard Version, it says, all has been said regarding this. The whole thing is to hear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole, and the American Standard Version has supplied duty of man. But really, if you take out the supplied word, it says the whole of man is to hear God and keep His commandments. It's our whole. It's supposed to be our being. That's what it is. Yeah, that's a good verse to bring up. Carolyn.
I remember. I ran into a friend some time ago who I'd known some time before that, and she'd gone through, you know, a bunch of stuff, and she said, well, I just know God wants me to be happy. And I'm thinking, where's that? I mean, there's certainly plenty of enjoyable things in this life, but this life is hard, and if you're going to follow God, there are going to be things that are not going to be easy to deal with, that are just going to be a part of your life, and that's that.
Yes. What was it, two Sunday evenings ago? That's what Mickey brought the lesson on. I just want to be happy. You know, so, yeah, very important. I think this last point that he's made on his slide here, though, is something that we need to keep in mind. that we need to make up our minds what we're going to do now. Once again, it's like turning away from temptation. I can't turn away from temptation if I don't know what temptation is. I can't turn away from sin if I don't know what sin is. So I have to study sin in order to mean involve myself in sin. I have to know what sin is before I can turn away from it. And it's important for me to know that and to make up my mind now. So as we look at this parent or child, religious leader, boyfriend or girlfriend, spouse type relationship, we need to understand that we need to have our minds made up when we become Christians as to what we're going to do. I mean, obviously it takes a little while, but we shouldn't be taking the rest of our lives trying to decide what we're going to do. And hope that, you know, 5 seconds before I die that I've finally got it right, you know. And certainly we have to work all our lives and we can't be perfect like Jesus was. But we need to make sure that we understand that the things we do, we need to be ready for. We need to be ready for this. And so that's why we need to be constant students of the Bible, not just readers of the Bible, but students of the Bible. Randy?
Amen to that. I was just going to say it helps to make a daily commitment. You make up your mind now, but you make up your mind every day.
That's right, to make a daily commitment.
It's
right.
A new decision.
Yes.
Making the same decision as yesterday, that's a new decision. Because every day you have the same temptations, the same opportunities to sin.
Right.
And unless you're committed not to, then you will.
Yeah, and that's an interesting phrase to use, opportunities to sin. And too many of us consider those to be opportunities. And, wow, here's a good one right here. Let me take up that one. So, yeah, let's see if I can, and too many people want to step right to the line and say, yeah. So how close can I get?
Look how strong I am.
Yeah, look how strong I am, because I'm right here. Yeah, right. It's a guy that said that I don't want to be fenced in, you know, and he jumped over the fence. And the guy that was right next to him says, it's not a fence, it's a guardrail. So, you know, so. All right. So we've managed to get through two of Mickey's slides, so he'll have plenty to talk about next week. And remember that, though, that the slides after this one are going to be, what chapter is it in? Four of those slides, and then the questions. So keep that in mind. All right, thank you.